listening to the U-Urban Bible Study Weekly Leaders Training Podcast. The U curriculum is especially created by and for urban and multi-ethnic churches. This podcast is designed to help leaders lead a Bible study using Lifeway's U-Urban Bible Study resources. Each week, we examine the biblical passage, review some questions teachers may face, and give a practical teaching tip. I'm Dr. Mark Crosston, General Editor for the U Bible Study, and today I'm joined by Natasha Menifee, our Content Editor. Hello, Natasha.
Hello, Mark. Today we start the second study of the spring quarter, Being an Authentic Church. And just so we are all clear, we are talking about the people, the church, not the building, the church. In this study, we will be reminded that as followers of Christ, we are his church, his body. And as such, we serve God as we grow, minister, and we do life together. In session one, it's built on Christ, and it focuses on Christ being the center of the church, that everything we do together as believers is built on and grows out of our relationship with him.
So everything in the church centers on Jesus Christ. Here's the question. How do we center the church on Christ? Well, here's the first thought. Our belief is bedrock for the church. Here we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. You yourselves are living stones. A spiritual house are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so here we are in this first section. Our belief is absolutely bedrock. And so, the first thing it reminds us of is that there's some things we need to get rid of, right? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And how often do, some Christians hold on to these thinking that they are really okay for the Christian life. They're not a part of our bedrock beliefs. And so then it reminds us that we have to, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word so that we can grow in our salvation. And so I just think all of these just remind us of what it really means to be the foundation. So bedrock is the foundation of a building. Down, dig deep so that the building can stand. And he also gives this idea as he talks about living stones where a spiritual house is built. So each of us need to think about what are the bedrock beliefs that we have in Jesus Christ on which everything else is built. What are you thinking here, Natasha?
In verse 4, that's the living stone you just mentioned stood out to me. The living stone being Christ. And so he is alive. It didn't say a stone, it's a living stone. So because he is alive, we are alive. We have life. And it goes on to say that we are living. You yourselves, in verse 5, are living stones, that spiritual house. And so if we live contrary to the character of Christ that he mentioned in verse 1, it's like we're trying to build our house on sand, it won't work. Those malice and deceit and hypocrisy, all those things that are contrary to the character of Christ, we can't be authentic Christ followers living those type of characteristics and exhibiting those things and still be try to be a house built on Christ. Those things, that's not a bedrock foundation. And so because he is our living stone and we are living stones, and we reflect him, we have life, but we have life when we live the holy life that he's called us to live, when we are the holy priesthood that he is building us to be. And so we build our life on everything and all the characteristics that center around him. And so that is the bedrock of what we believe, to live as Christ and to love as Christ and to carry that out in our lives each day.
Okay, good. Very good. Very good. It reminds us that as babies, all babies can eat when they're infants is milk. And so that means, and the milk that we drink as babies provides all of the nutrients and things that we need in order to grow up into strong adults. It begins as an infant. And so this is the same thing as talking about here. Get the right foundation, Jesus Christ, so that we can grow and be strong. So our belief is bedrock for the church. Here's the second thought. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. So let's read verses 6-8. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. And so here it is. Christ is the cornerstone. And so we don't think about cornerstones too much, I think, from probably most of us. But the cornerstone in most of our modern buildings is decorative, right? So you'll build a building, you'll put in a cornerstone, and it's really decorative. But often in ancient buildings, the cornerstone was not only decorative, it was pivotal support for the structure. And so, and this is what it's really talking about, that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And if we rest on him, we will never be put to shame. That's one of the great things. There are people who stumble and trip over all kinds of things in the faith. But they only stumble and trip because they have not built their faith on the cornerstone. If you get your get your alignment right with the cornerstone, you don't have to worry about these shiftings and things that you're going to trip over in the future. What do you see here, Natasha?
Yeah, I agree. Jesus is that cornerstone that makes the church, you know, the body of Christ, different from the world. And it's all about our relationship with him. That's key to how we engage with the cornerstone. For those who don't believe in him, Jesus as the cornerstone is that stumbling block because they've rejected him and rejected life in him. But for those of us who are in Christ and have accepted him, he's the center, as you said, the center, the support, the stabilizer, and the basis for everything that we do and how we live our lives. So the relationship part stood out to me in verse 7, because my relationship with Christ, I see the cornerstone as support, those who are rejecting or Christ in his ways, that he's a stone to stumble over. So the relationship part in these verses came out to me, our relationship with him as believers and as his body. He is that support and that key cornerstone. And there's no shame found in him for those of us who believe.
Right. We talk about stumbling over this stuff. And so I just can't help but remember how what would Jesus do bracelets were really big. But now you don't hardly see them anywhere. And I really think that's because people started stumbling over these things, just like in this text, and recognizing they really didn't want to do all that Jesus would do, right? And so he has become a stumbling block to those who are only trying to live the Christian life in a marginal way, or maybe you're living it because of cultural Christianity, or, you know, because this is the way you were raised. There are oftentimes when the faith is going to make you stumble, right? You'll be tripping over yourself, right? You don't have to do that if you allow Jesus to be the true cornerstone of your faith. All right, so the first point was that our belief is bedrock. And then the second point is that Christ is the cornerstone. See how we're building. And here's the third thing. God is glorified through the church. That's ultimately, it's his church, and he is glorified in it. Verse number 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You have not received mercy, but you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. So a lot in these little verses here. So one, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession. And often in the King James, it would say peculiar people, right? And so people sometimes would read this and think that because we are this chosen group, we're supposed to be strange, because typically peculiar in modern English means strange. But the actual meaning of peculiar in the time when it was written for the King James, it really talks about cows. It's a word that talks about cows, and it talks about how one would determine their worth by the number of cows. And so what it was really always talking about was the fact that we were precious and valuable. Precious and valuable. We are not to be just handed around and used in any kind of way, because we are precious and valuable, a people for his possession, so that you may claim the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he's just reminding us of this, and then gives us this challenge in verse number 12. In light of all of this, conduct yourselves honorably, right? You can't keep naming and claiming the name of Jesus and telling everybody you're living for him and you're his child and you're a Christian, if you don't conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Those who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in these days we're living in, they see the hypocrisy of our actions when we try to claim a relationship with God, but our actions are so contrary to what they know is the will and the way of Almighty God. And so it tells us that we should, you know, sometimes because we're just trying to live for Jesus, we'll be slandered by evildoers, right? Somebody might put a Twitter feed out on you, right? But what they're going to observe when they look at you are your good works, huh? So live such a godly way that even if somebody brings an evil report against you, nobody will believe it because of your good works. All right, what are you thinking here, Natasha?
Yeah, when I read verse 9, the word identity jumped out at me, because sometimes, especially in this day and age, we try to define ourselves with all the things of the world, whether it's things we see on social media, magazines, even our positions and job titles. We seek to find identity in those. But in these verses, if we are Christ followers and have a relationship with God through Jesus, he tells us we're chosen, we're royal, that we're holy. So we don't have to try to guess at who we are. He's telling us who we are. And then, as you said, then we have to live the life that matches up to who he says that we are. So those adjectives, chosen, not just a race, a chosen race, not just any priesthood, a royal priesthood, not any nation, a holy nation. We're holy because Christ is holy. And so identity is what stuck out to me in that. And then as he goes down, he tells us that in verse 11, that he urges us as strangers and exiles, or, you know, as temporary residents and foreigners here, to conduct ourselves in a way that honors Christ. So we're here in this foreign temporary place because we're kingdom citizens. We live in this world, yes, but we are not to reflect the ways of this world. We're supposed to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects Christ and that honors God, and that ultimately will bring others to the body of Christ. So we're now strangers here because heaven is our home. And so we are to conduct ourselves as kingdom citizens. And then there's a great question on page 57 for discussion that you might want to look at. It's, what can we do to better distinguish ourselves from the world? So as Christ followers, we should not live and look the same way that the world looks. We should reflect the kingdom of whose citizens that we are.
Right. So we have a lot of talking in these days about race and racism. Well, this reminds us that we are, all those who are part of the family of God are one race. The race he's talking about here is the Christian race, right? This race, this chosen race in this text, is not black, white, red, yellow, or brown. It is not rich or poor. It is not American or foreigner. It is the Christian race. And it says that our glue of our Christianity, our Christian race, certainly ought to be supreme over all other divisions that society might want to push against us. More important than Democrat or Republican, North or South, East or West, city or rural, you know, all the divisions people like to make in life. No, above all of these is the fact that we are together part of the Christian race who give praises to Almighty God, right? So what a great conversation you will have around this particular text on this day. Well, if you're a Bible study teacher, I want you to hold on just for a moment because Natasha is going to give us a powerful 1 minute teaching tip. But I want to remind everybody, you need to get your own copy of the U Bible study so that everybody can have a personal study guide for themselves. And you can find all the information you need at u.lifeway.com. That's you.lifeway.com. It is our urban cultural forward Bible study. It comes in paper and digital formats. There's a teaching guide in the back of the book, daily devotional pages to keep you engaged in the scriptures every day, a leader's pack to make your lessons even more powerful. And it aligns with our Bible Studies for Life student and kids curriculum. So there's something for everybody. All right, Natasha, give us our teaching tip for today.
So our teaching tip for today is to be reflective. This week's lesson seeks to remind believers that Christ is and must always remain the center of everything that we do. This lesson will prompt some intentional self-reflection. So as the teacher or facilitator of this lesson, begin with personal self-reflection. Set aside some time to meditate on the scriptural focus and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas where you need to reinforce Christ as the cornerstone of your life. And then consider sharing those with your group and encouraging them to do the same to reinforce Christ as the center of their lives.
All right, that's fantastic. And so you're going to enjoy this lesson, and I wish I could be there to enjoy it with you. But join us again, friend, for another U Bible Study podcast, because you never know where God will take you.